All right, Romans 11. We got down to verse 25 last time. Spent time there just discussing, going through a lot of Bible on how God's not done with Israel. And that's really the main thing to carry away from it. We'll pick there up there again in a sec. Let's pray one more time here. Father, we now ask your attendance as we open the Word of God, not just this hour, but Father, in the hour to come and tonight as well. We pray that you'll please bless, Lord. May you enlighten our eyes as to something that we need to know. And I pray once again that you just please bless all that's said and done here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, as you know, Israel rejected their Messiah at the first coming of Christ. He was buried, dead, buried, resurrected. They still rejected him, persecuted his apostles and disciples and so on. And so what the Lord did was he took the olive tree, which was Israel, and took wild olive branches, which was us, and grafted us into the olive tree. And so what follows from verse 19:20 down through verse 24 or so is that, verse 24, for if thou, talking about us Gentiles, were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in a contrary to nature into a good olive tree, which indicates that we were not a good olive tree, we were a bad olive tree. How much more shall these Jews, which be natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So the Lord's going to bring it back and deal with the Jews again in favor during the Great Tribulation and after. So it says in verse 25, and this kind of sums up where we were last time, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, specific mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. If there's one thing that is true, it's true that the Gentiles are wise in their own conceits, just like the Jews used to be wise in their own conceits against the Gentiles. Because we think there's a bunch of people teaching that God is done with Israel. And we showed last time that is definitively not so, right? Biblically, definitively not so. Agreed? That light, verse 25, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When the Lord is done gathering Gentiles, and that largely has to do with the church age we're in, when he's done basically building a mostly Gentile spiritual body, quote unquote, the church, then the Lord's going to go back. It's going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. He's going to pull the Gentile, mainly, there are Jews in it too, but the ones that are saved, the Gentile body out in the rapture. We go to the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord starts dealing with Israel, the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the Great Tribulation. By the time it's over, Israel will have been reduced, judged, perhaps by almost 90% in population. But, you know, that's the indication of Isaiah chapter 6. But whatever's the case, it's just a remnant that's left. And from them, he's going to rebuild Israel into majesty and power, and all nations are going to flow into Zion to go and see the Jewish Messiah. But for now, you see that the Lord would not have us be ignorant of this mystery that blindness in part has happened to Israel. They've refused to accept the gospel. They refused prophets that came and preached that gospel to them. It says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So right now the Lord is mainly dealing with Gentiles. Now, one thing that's hidden with having explained all that, one thing that we didn't deal with was this thing of the mystery in verse 25. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. I wanted you to know that there are, depending on how you count them, mainly it's understood there are seven major mysteries in the Bible. This is rightly dividing the word of truth. This is one of the backbones and foundation of the New Testament that anybody, no matter your age, if you're relatively old in the Lord, you're 10 or 15 years old in the Lord, you haven't heard it, you need to know it. If you're 6 months old in the Lord, you need to learn it, because this is one of the major backbones to the Bible, but seven mysteries, all right? You see one here right before us, verse 25, it's a mystery. You wouldn't figure it out. The world's never figured it out. that blindness in part has happened to Israel, that God's people, due to their treatment of the Messiah, their treatment of the prophets, their treatment of the gospel, have fallen from grace, and they are now blinded. And so the Lord's going to one day reduce that blindness by speaking to them once again face to face in the wilderness in the great tribulation. But for now, blindness has happened to Israel. That's blindness in part. That's one of the first great mysteries. Let me show you another one if you wouldn't mind. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51. Now this is really rudimentary for some because we've been over it again and again through the years. But again, if you're a Christian that's 15 or 20 years old in the Lord, and you've never actually seen the seven major mysteries in the Bible, then you've been cheated a little bit. There's something you're ignorant of, and you need to get it, because this is how you learn Bible. When the Lord says, I have a certain number of mysteries that you need to know in the Bible, I would not have you to be ignorant, then folks, you need to go find out what those mysteries are. So basically, that's what we're doing this morning to start things off. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice down in verse 51, okay, behold, I show you a mystery. I'm showing you, I haven't told you before, I'm showing you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, the we there is the body of Christ. He's including himself with the Corinthians. So this is the body of Christ. This is the church. The church is, but the spiritual church that he's doing this with. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, not trumpet. A trump is the sound a trumpet makes. If you make it the last trumpet, then you are forced to go over to a revelation where there are several trumpets that mark something happening later on. But this is the trump, the sound of a trumpet that sounds when Jesus Christ comes to call us home, right? Jesus Christ is coming back. The church is going up in the rapture, and that's what we're reading about here. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So those of our relatives and friends that have died in the Lord and are now sleeping physically in the dust, they're to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. A Christian's joy is knowing that the moment you quit breathing, you're going to be in the presence of God. Okay? That's not the case of somebody lost. They're at that moment in the presence of hell. Okay? They go to hell fire because they didn't receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. But for us, absent from the bodies, present with the Lord. Nevertheless, all the bodies of the saints that were ever laid in the dust still sleep in the dust, right? So it says, verse 52, the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So that's twice it's used the word changed. Everybody talks about needing a change. No, what you need is this change. You don't need a change of administration. You don't need a change in your work relations. What you need is a change where this mortal is turned to immortality, and this corruptible puts on incorruption. That's what it's talking about. We're going to be changed. We're going to get a body like Jesus Christ. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Now, what you're shown here is a mystery that nobody can figure out on their own without a Bible, without God showing it to them, okay? No scientist can figure out that one day God's going to come back for a select group of people, the church, the bride of Christ, and is going to take them out. He's going to raise those of those Christians that are dead, raise them up from the grave. He's going to change those in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that are alive to have a body incorruptible. He's going to blow the trumpet. The voice of the archangel shall sound, and we shall rise. It's called the rapture. It's a pre-trib rapture. There are other raptures. There are raptures in the tribulation, where the Lord pulls out certain groups out of the great tribulation that he's going to pull out so they don't basically get knuckled under by the second coming and by the Antichrist. But for us, the body of Christ, we get pulled out. That's a mystery. You couldn't possibly know it without God showing it to you. And so we walk by faith and not by sight. And nobody in the news media is going to believe you. But we don't care. Because God showed this to us. It's a mystery. So you have the mystery of Israel blinded. We'll say a little bit more about that in a little bit on another note. But then you have the mystery of the body of Christ raptured or translated out of this world to heaven. Okay? That marks the end of the church age. That marks where the Lord starts the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, where he once again turns his attention to Jacob, to Israel, to get them right. He judges them, reduces their population very, very significantly, and finally saves them as a nation out of the nations and starts kind of over with them, with all the nations flowing into Jerusalem. Okay? Now, there's another mystery you should know about. Let me see which one I want to do first. Okay, look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. The mystery of Israel blinded. The mystery of the rapture of the church. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you? Imagine that, a man rejoicing in sufferings. It's for somebody else's sake, it's not for his own, right? And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now that's the body that the Lord saves out of this world. It's the body that gets raptured. If you, when you got saved, you were baptized, I don't mean by water, you're spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. You became one in his body. That is called the church. His body's sake, which is the church. This is Bible-defining Bible, right? That was enthusiastic. Okay, verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. In other words, God dispensed information to me to give to you. So that's why he is the apostle to the Gentiles, right? To fulfill the word of God. Okay, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. So nobody in the Old Testament grasped this, okay? Even through part of the New Testament early, nobody had fully grasped this. It took God saving Paul, pulling him out up to Mount Sinai and teaching him this face to face. This is how we got it. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, ta-da, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What nobody knew would happen, not what nobody knew did happen until Paul revealed it, is when somebody after the resurrection of Jesus Christ put his faith and trust in Christ, he was placed into one body, but most importantly, Christ came into his body to dwell in his body. So it's not just you in Christ. I mean, you're talking about double insurance here. Not only are you in Christ, if you're saved, Christ is in you. Right? That's like double dog inspiration, insurance. You don't. There's nothing you can ruin with this. If you're saved, you're in Christ. If you're saved, Christ is in you. That's pretty good. That's doubling down, okay? So that's one of the great mysteries, is Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Yes, the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in you. I can show you Bible, but that Spirit was the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, right? He's also the Spirit of Christ and defined as being so. So Christ is literally in you. So when we talk about an Old Testament tabernacle, an Old Testament temple, where the priests and the high priest went in and ministered, you're looking at least in part at a picture of your own body, where now your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's also thereby the temple of the Spirit of God, which who is the Spirit of Christ. You have Him in your body. And frankly, let me just show you another verse here. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, since we're talking about Him being in you. Ephesians 1, 13. That's talking about you being saved and in Christ, where verse 13, Ephesians 1, 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It's that simple. You hear the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You put your trust in that, right? The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you have to believe first. You don't have to be baptized in water first. You have to believe first. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, just one more reference, Ephesians 4, down in verse 30. You were sealed by that Spirit. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He is in your body. He is sealed there. He doesn't leave. In fact, He can't leave. And so until the day of the redemption of your body, the rapture, the Holy Spirit is sealed inside you. That is called eternal security. And there's other reasons for eternal security, but just in simplicity, just one thing, Him being sealed in your body is eternal security. You're sealed until the day of redemption. But most importantly, again, that mystery is Christ in you. You literally are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You literally are the fulfillment of the picture of the tabernacle with the great high priest, who was Jesus Christ in type, ministering within you. Jesus Christ ministers within you all the time. He lives in you. He's sealed there. It's a great mystery. Nobody looks at you and says, whoa, there's Jesus Christ. They can't see in your eyes and say, oh, I see Jesus Christ in there. Right? It's a mystery. You have to be shown it. In fact, I was saved at 10 years old, and I didn't know it. Trusted Jesus as my Savior. The preacher didn't explain all that, because I don't think he knew all that. But so I didn't know it. And so you can be saved and not know all the things that the Lord did for you. But you need to. You need to grow up, get in the Bible, put your big boy pants on, and learn some stuff, right? You have to go to work, and if you're going to be an electrician, you have to learn electrical stuff. If you're going to be a plumber, you have to learn plumbing stuff. You got to put your big boy pants on and say, well, it's not interesting. Well, do you want to get paid or not? Okay? So, just as a Christian, you've got to discipline yourself to study the Word of God, a study to show thyself approved unto God, listen to preaching, listen to teaching, make some notes. Preacher's up and showing you seven things from the Bible. Write it down on a piece of paper. Take it home and then scratch it carefully into a place in your Bible where you can find it one day when you need to know what those seven places are. Right? Because you need to know. Why? Because you're a Christian. Well, I'm a Christian and I don't know nothing. Right. That's exactly the problem. All right, so there's that. You have the blindness in part of Israel. You have the rapture. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me take you to the other side of that. Ephesians chapter 3, since we're nearby. Ephesians 3. And I've kind of already explained it, but this is a separate mystery specifically, because you have, first of all, we've covered Christ is in you. Now, here's how this works, and I've kind of already said something about it, so I ruined it for you. But chapter 3, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known. So again, you have something that you have a whole Bible. You have all this much Bible that was written, and nobody knew what he's now telling you. It now comes, the key to it comes in this part of the Bible. See? Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay, that mystery is that the Gentiles and the Jews that trust Jesus Christ and get saved are all part of the same body. Again, the explanation is anytime anybody, Jew or Gentile, not many Jews get saved because, again, they're blind in part, but some do, some have. I've known saved Jews, okay? But when somebody puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, baptizes you spiritually into the body of Jesus Christ. So you're part of that body. That body is called the church. The body is also called the bride of Christ. That bride one day marries Jesus Christ. The church returns to her former husband, God, and remarries God in the millennium. There's two brides and two grooms, right? But all of us that are saved are part of the same body. Now, you can say, well, that's just the local church, because here we are, Blessed Hope Baptist Church this morning, and we're all part of this body meeting. No, but there are other bodies at this moment meeting that are saved. And all of us, you know, those of us that are saved here versus those of us that are saved in Malawi, for instance, we're part of the same body, a spiritual body. So, four mysteries so far, right? Blindness in part to Israel, the rapture, Christ dwelling in your body, and you being part of another body, a spiritual body that we're all one in, right? You have that. Notice, let me just show you one more verse in Ephesians on this. 5:32, if you would. Ephesians 5. And well, let me start earlier where it says, this is the great wedding passage, where he begins with husbands in verse 25, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. And technically that's the picture. What marriage pictures actually is Christ's relationship with his bride. And so what a marriage should reflect, a marriage between two saved people should reflect, is something of a relationship like Christ has with his bride. And it also helps us understand a little bit, right? That, you know, a marriage, that our relationship with Christ should, we should understand it in part by looking at something we understand, which is my relationship with my wife and her relationship with me. Okay? You learn from both ends of that. Okay, so verse 25. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, invariably when I preach this, go to this passage at a wedding, which is a very common passage for a wedding, and I start hammering on a man ought to love his wife as his own body, there is invariably both male and female in the room that look at me like that. It's like the confused puppy look, okay? I should love somebody as much in the way that I love my own body? Well, yeah, because she is part of my body. And you are part of the church. You're part of Jesus Christ. You're in the body of Christ. So yeah, you're one body. Not just with each other, but with him. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church, especially men, right? We're the biggest babies in the world. Let us get a little bit sick, and we want mama to come and hold our head in her lap, you know. Oh, you poor thing, you know. Biggest babies in the world. Amen. Just so you know. For this cause, verse 31, shall a man leave his father and mother? That's what the Lord said to Adam. So again, this is a spiritual picture is fulfilled physically in the world in Adam and every other man that ever left his mother and father to cleave to his wife. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. That's a mystery in itself, that literally in a marriage, husband and wife are one flesh. They're one body. Okay? And so, people, that's why breaking up is hard to do, I think the song goes. Right? When people cross that line and become one, again, that's illicit. It's a sin. It's called adultery. But that's why, for those, that breaking up is hard to do. That's why divorce is hard. Because you're breaking up. You're literally cutting apart again two people that were made one. It's supposed to be hard. Because you were supposed to think about all that before you started. If you got the cart before the horse, I'm sorry it can be rectified, but that's the reason it hurts. Right? Okay? And so when in a society, this is often another subject, but so when a society makes that act okay, perfectly normal, nobody waits. Well, yes, they do, actually. I know a bunch of people that waited. And I know a bunch of people that didn't. And a lot of the people that didn't wind up with a lot of heartache. Right? Amen. Okay, just saying. I know that's preaching. I know it's meddling, but I'm just saying. Well, preacher, you're supposed to be teaching doctrine, not meddling. Well, it kind of all goes together. Okay, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave, be joined rather unto his wife. It says cleave in another passage. They two shall be one flesh. You and your husband, you and your wife are one. This is a great mystery. Yeah, you wouldn't have quite figured that out by yourself, right? But beyond that, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So it's that one body. Again, anybody that trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, without Him asking for you to do so, when you trust Him, He places you into the body of Christ. And then He comes and lives in you. So it's Him living in your body, but a separate mystery is all of us that are saved being part of the same body. And all the brethren that you have never met being part of that same body. If you've ever gone to a place where there's a church that, you know, teaches and preaches the Bible like your church does, and you go, wow, this is a little like home. There's a reason why. You're indwelt by the same Spirit. You're part of the same body. You believe the same book. And it's kind of wonderful, actually, right? Okay, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So that's the mystery. That is a mystery of not only Christ in you, but the mystery of the church being one body. All these separate entities, these separate people being part of one body. There's more. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. So I've covered so far. I'm saying this so that you can write it down if you choose. But the mystery of the blindness of Israel, the mystery of the rapture, the mystery of Christ in your body, if you're saved, the mystery of you being in Christ in one body, if you're saved. There's this 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Go down to verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And That doesn't may not mean what you think it means. God was manifest in the flesh. That is the doesn't stand alone, but is the greatest singular, straightforward, straight from the shoulder statement that Jesus Christ was God. God was manifest in the flesh. It's a mystery because, look, the Jews didn't get it as a whole. A few did at the time, but they didn't get it. They didn't get it when Jesus Christ showed up. This was the Lord God Jehovah standing before them in flesh. That this was literally the Word of God standing before them in flesh. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke them into existence, right? Then we're told in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, capital W. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And yes, you have the Word of God in a Bible in pages, paper and ink. But more importantly, Jesus Christ, being the Word of God, came and put on flesh and dwelt among us. In fact, He died for your sins and bore your sins in His own body on the tree, allowed men to put Him to death, and then He came back from the dead and swallowed up death and victory. And that's why He's qualified to offer you eternal life as a free gift, because He bought it, right? But that was the great mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Okay? So what is that? Is that five? That's five. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, this is a passage about the Antichrist, about the second coming of Christ, not the rapture, but about the second advent of Christ, anybody believes it or not. In chapter 1, verse 8, notice Jesus Christ comes back, being revealed from heaven in verse 7, in flaming fire, verse 8, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is coming back in flaming fire to punish the wicked, right? Now, before that happens, there is another mystery. Notice, if you will, verse 3. Let's start there. Let no man deceive you by any means. The greatest danger that you have is that you'll believe some guy rattling off his mouth about something he doesn't know what he's talking about, instead of believing the book. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He's saying Jesus Christ is going to come back. That day is not going to come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, if you know Bible, that is the Antichrist, right? Verse 4. Who opposeth, the Antichrist shows up in the tribulation, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So one day all that Satan is trying to do in this world becomes once again epitomized in one guy showing up. He is effectively the devil manifest in the flesh. Okay? He is the man of sin. And just like Jesus Christ came, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. So one day, the devil takes a man, allows him to be killed, and then raises him from the dead in the tribulation and comes in and indwells his body. He is the man of sin, the son of perdition. He is the Antichrist. He is effectively the devil manifest in the flesh. So if you don't believe the first manifestation, God manifest in the flesh, that's Jesus Christ. You better believe in Him, because when the second guy shows up, he's going to look an awful lot like the Lord, only he's going to be the devil manifest in the flesh. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all, verse 4, that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. Now, wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be cool if Jesus Christ, when the temple's rebuilt, if Jesus Christ would just come in and sit down in the temple, wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be a cool thing to see? Well, guess what? Jesus Christ doesn't do that until the millennium. In the next temple that's built, it's the devil that comes in and sits down in the temple of God and says, guess who I am? Everybody goes, oh, yes. You know, and they bow down and all this, you know, genuflect and all this stuff, you know. It's the devil. Verse 4. So that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, you should reflect on Bible that maybe some of you aren't really all that familiar with, but, you know, the devil, the reason he got kicked out of heaven to start with, he was an anointed cherub that covereth and exalted his throne above the stars of God, shooting off his mouth. So the devil said, I don't need you, beat it. That's how we wound up with a devil. Right? Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. He's saying that the Antichrist is going to be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And part of that is the fact that, you know, 1 John says there already are antichrists in the world. Not necessarily the Antichrist, but the mystery of iniquity has worked for a long time. The devil has worked in men for a really long time. And so he says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. When I'm not a tennis player, but a let serve as in tennis is what? It's you hitting the ball in the net on your serve and it's staying on this side of the net. In other words, the net obstructed the shot, the serve, right? Anybody play tennis here? Anybody know that? Or am I just, okay. Am I right? A let serve, okay. So let doesn't just mean to allow something. Let also means to withhold something. So there's something that hinders the Antichrist showing up in full. And what I believe it is that one day there's this man that arises in Revelation, and he's the guy, and he has all the answers and all that stuff, and somebody comes along and kills him. Remember, the head is wounded unto death, right? And so in order to magnify and to make the Antichrist as much like Christ as possible, the devil raises him from the dead and indwells him, and that resurrected guy, that prince in Daniel, is the devil manifest in the flesh. He is the Antichrist. And so until that happens and he's taken out of the way so he can be raised, then the rest of it can't happen. I believe what happens for us is we get out of here at the rapture, right? At some juncture quickly, fairly quickly thereafter, the tribulation starts, this guy arises, this great military, perhaps political, certainly political leader, rises up to be the answer. I mean, he is the Barack Obama of the world. He's just the answer for everything. What every politician wants to be, the answer for everything. And he makes a peace covenant with Israel and all those things. Then in the middle of the Great Tribulation, he causes that covenant to cease. And somewhere in there, he gets killed. He is then resurrected from the dead. Effectively, the devil comes in and indwells him, and he becomes the full-blown beast, the Antichrist, the devil manifest in the flesh. Okay? So he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Until that thing occurs, the sink is plugged, so the rest of it can't happen until that guy is taken out of the way and then resurrected. Verse 7. So here's what we've been working our way toward. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. And then shall that capital W wicked. I think that is the only place in the Bible that wicked is capitalized. I could be wrong about that, but this wicked is not just the average wicked dude. He's the Antichrist. He is the capital W wicked. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, And notice, with all power and signs and lying wonders. When this guy shows up, he's going to be raising people from the dead. He's going to be healing lepers. He's going to have the magic twinkle dust for all the world. And he is going to work signs and wonders. So in a Pentecostal charismatic type scenario where everybody is looking for miracles, for signs, for wonders, for healings, like I said, some years back, we were associated with a basketball coach who was a Pentecostal. His kid got run over. In fact, he ran over him, and it's a terrible tragedy and all those things. I'm not happy about that. But for 3 days after that kid was dead, those people walked around the casket and camped around the casket in the church waiting for that kid to rise from the dead. That's delusion. Okay? Yes, Jesus Christ literally raised people from the dead. And so will the Antichrist. So just because, you know, I don't even think that all the signs are necessarily fake. I think there's occasionally some things that are legitimate. It's not legitimate. It's not the legitimate power of God. It's the legitimate power of the devil. Anyway, after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, but it mentions again back in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, but it hasn't been fulfilled yet. That's fulfilled in the ministry of the Antichrist. Okay? It's one of the great mysteries. And you need to be aware of it, because if he shows up working these miracles, maybe you'll believe him. Right? Yes, sir. Oh, I think so. I mean, look at the mystery of iniquity, not just as a prophecy. Look at it as practicality. I mean, what does it say about sin? It says that sin is deceitful. So it's a mystery of how sin can spread and be so pervasive amongst people. Nobody has to train a baby to lie. He lies. He acts like he's dying. You pick him up, he's happy. You lay him back down, he's dying again. He's lying. Nobody has to train him to do that, right? Here we have the Word of Life. We have the Gospel of Jesus Christ. For 2,000 years now, men like me and like a lot of us here have tried to put the Gospel out. It's the power of God unto salvation. And it's, you know, a lot of times you do at times see it spread greatly, but usually it's just a battle to get somebody saved. There's no such battle to the mystery of iniquity. I mean, all you got to do is put a little porn up in a picture and, you know, guys will swamp to it. And it'll haunt their memories for days, for weeks. Sometimes they get totally entangled in it, right? Same thing's true with gambling. Same thing's true with lots of sins. My point is, the mystery of iniquity, it's deceiving, because you think a little doesn't hurt, but it does. And you think you would never get caught up in it. You would never be chained and bound in it, but you are. So there's a mystery to it. And so practically, that's the mystery of iniquity. Prophetically, and in a broader sense, the mystery of iniquity is the Antichrist and the devil's deceitfulness. But it's eventually fulfilled in a man who becomes, effectively, Satan manifest in the flesh. Okay, I got one other mystery for you, Revelation 17. Revelation 17. Blindness of Israel, the rapture of the body of Christ. Christ being in your body, you being in Christ's body, the church, the mystery of godliness, Christ was God manifest in the flesh, the mystery of iniquity, which is the Antichrist, and then Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17, if I can get there. So 17:1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. So this is a magnificent political power of some sort that has drawn kings into her web and trapped them. Says, and she's a great whore, it says, right? We clear so far? No real interpretation involved there, right? In whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names and blasphemy, having said seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. I mean, she is decked out. She has put on the dog, as they say down south. Having a golden cup in her hand. Anybody plays with a golden cup? There is a church that is worldwide. There are millions, there are billions of people in that church. And she has a golden cup. Having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Abominations? Yeah, she says what's in my cup is wine until I say magic words over it. Then it becomes the blood of Christ and you drink it. So I guess that effectively makes you a cannibal. I mean, doesn't a cannibal eat the flesh of other men? Doesn't he drink the blood of other men? Or a vampire? Right? And while that blood is in your body, you have eternal life. That's what the Catholic Church believes. Yes, it does. You say, no, yeah, 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 it does. Yes, it does. Verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, and she has a big forehead, I just got to say. I mean, she's one of those women that she has a forehead the size of a billboard. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Do you know that in the early days of the church, going on into the Middle Ages, what we call the Dark Ages, that the Catholic Church was responsible for at least 60 million deaths, many of them by torture and just out-and-out murder, many of them by war, true. But, I mean, the Catholic Church in the early days of Christianity, quote-unquote Christianity, if you didn't believe her way, if you didn't believe that your babies got saved by men baptized, if you didn't believe that there was blood in that cup that would save you, she would take you and put you on the rack, skin you alive, and then fry you until you were dead. She would set the beasts upon you and let those beasts chew your guts out while you were still alive. That's the Catholic Church. Okay? You say, well, the Baptist Church has had... Blah, blah, blah. Well, there is no the Baptist Church. There's a bunch of churches that are Baptist churches. But we don't have one head. We're Bible believers, okay? We don't have one head. The Catholic Church, the Pope, oversaw all that and put his blessing on it and said, this is how we purge heretics. This is God's will. Anyway, verse 6, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And all you got to do is go read Martyrs' Mirrors or Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you get the big version of Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's multi-volume. It's this big. Seriously, this big. There's this much. I have one. Brother Steve, you ran it off for me. It's multi-volumes, and it covers this much 8.5 by 11 paper on my shelf at home. This much. Designated and accounting for all the deaths of the martyrs that the Catholic Church killed, tortured, dragged through the streets, dragged through stone fields, dragged to death, put cages over their heads with rats in them, and allowed the rats to chew their faces off until they were dead. That's the Catholic Church. I'm just telling you. Back to verse 7, and the angel said, well, I didn't know that. Well, you need to read history, more history. Dan Rather didn't tell you all that. I know he's long gone now, but neither did the latest dipwad that they got yammering at you off of a news desk. They won't tell you that. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which had the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend. There's a lot of Bible in there. I'm going to let that go. And will ascend out of the bottomless pit. Well, actually, that's the man of sin. That's the son of perdition. That's the devil rising up and indwelling that rejuvenated man that will become the Antichrist. It's Satan manifest in the flesh. And they that dwell in the earth will wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, and they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains. Did you know that Rome involves 7 mountains? 7 mountains right around Rome on which the woman sitteth. These are 7 kings. 5 are fallen. 1 is and the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. The beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th and is of the 7 and goeth into perdition. And so he's the son of perdition. Verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Bottom line in verse 15, he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Okay, there is a worldwide church that fits this description. And it's not even Islam. As much as I disagree with Islam, it's not Islam. The only one that matches these things that has a history is the Roman Catholic Church. And so she's called a great whore. In verse 5, in big old letters, it says, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The Catholic Church got her start early on. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. A bunch of people believed on him. There were some people unhappy with the pure gospel, and so they started amalgamating it. They tried to mix it with philosophy. And since it was part of the Roman Empire, the Roman Empire had rules, had laws, and among those laws was that you could not proselyte somebody from another religion. What the Roman Empire would do is they would conquer a people, and since they became part of the Roman Empire, they would say, now we'll adopt your religion, give your religion a place in our society, in our culture, as a legal religion. So you tell us what you want, and we'll build you a temple, and you can come worship there. Okay, as long as you don't go too far and try to, you know, convert somebody else. And so in the Roman Empire, there were legal religions and illegal religions. Christianity was an illegal religion. And the Roman Empire would not allow somebody to proselyte. So just being a Christian was against the law. Okay? And so out of all that stuff, she just drew in all these pagan religions, gave them a place in her society. And one day along comes a guy named Constantine who decides that we should, as a Roman Empire, we should adopt, quote unquote, Christianity as our religion. The problem is his concept of Christianity had to do with all these pagan religions that already had made their way in. So he basically throws a big lasso around all the religions, amalgamates them all, and calls it Christianity. Constantine would march armies through a river. And when they emerged from the other side, he would call them a Christian army. Okay? So Christianity officially became the religion of the Roman Empire in time, 325 AD, right? Needless to say, it was corrupt and abominable. And pretty soon, when the real Christians rose up and said, well, we're Christians, and we don't believe in baptizing babies, he says, okay, I'll kill you. And he did. Well, we're Christians, and the drinking of blood is forbidden, even in the New Testament. He says, okay, well, I'll kill you. If you don't agree with me, I'm going to kill you. And that's exactly what happened for the next 2,000 years. The better part of 1,500 or 1,700 years. It's whoever disagreed with the Catholic Church, their kings would come against you and destroy your nation, or they would capture you and haul you off into a coliseum and let the lions eat your guts out. It's the Catholic Church. There's never been a Baptist church that did that. There's never been a Bible-believing church that did that. Right? Okay, that's a long way, kind of a long way through seven mysteries. But the last mystery is the great whore of Babylon. There's seven of them. Any questions? Chris?
Yeah.